curiosity, I was thinking, sitting there, I wonder how many of us in the room have been on a trip to Guatemala with Medical Missions Ministries. Just slide your hand up so we can see. Okay. Well, there's still some hands that are down. And we're going again this summer. And do we know the dates, Max? I'm sorry, I'm going to call, put you on the spot. Probably in the bulletin, I'm guessing. Okay. Well, let me encourage you, if you've not been, to prayerfully consider going to Guatemala and see the Ministry of Medical Missions Ministries. It'll stretch you, but it's no joke what Herman said. They do spoil us. When I went years ago, I came home and told my wife, they treat us better than most of our high school retreats we went on here in America. So you do a fabulous job. Thank you for your great and kind ministry to our church family, Herman. We appreciate it so much. All right, now I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians 11. We want to continue today with the theme we've been on for the past few Sundays, our sufficiency in Christ. Last Sunday, we talked about His sufficient Word. And just by... in passing, let me mention a couple things to you. I have an article about His sufficient Word. It's entitled, Why Do We Say God Told Me? I read it this week. Excellent resource for you if you struggle with talking about God speaking to you. Just grab that and read it. It's very helpful to me. I also have a great book. This also relates to the sufficiency of the Word of God. It's on discernment, finding the will of God. It's a book by a pastor in Michigan, we won't hold that against him, named Kevin DeYoung, called Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here, Lanier, and we would typically ask you to pay a modest cost for this, but if you're 16 and older and you don't have a copy of this, and if you'll promise to read it and tell me what you think, you can have it, okay? But you have to promise to read it. And then you have to comment on it to me. That's the book report part. And I will find you. I'm serious. It's the best thing in print on discerning the will of God. I struggled with this throughout college. Ask my wife. Hear the sob story of our dating life together and how God triumphed in the end, and here we are married for 30 years. But I would say some incorrect thinking about how to discern the Lord's will, and this approach, a different form of it back then, really liberated me to think clearly. So, 16 and older, promise to read it, take it. There's three. All right, we want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Please use your bulletin to fill in the outline and follow along. Let me read our passage. I realize we're dropping in the middle of a book, but it speaks to our sufficiency in Christ so clearly. These verses in particular have been on my mind for years. And I return to these verses again and again and again. They are precious to me. And we'll explain a little bit of the context of 2 Corinthians as we go through the message today. Let me begin by reading our passage, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 6, and hear the word of the Lord. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking. I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. And thus ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray as we begin today and ask for His help. Father, we come now to your word, And we pray again for the quickening ministry of your Spirit to open our eyes to see the truth of this text. I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen and enable me to preach and think and proclaim clearly. I pray that you would guard my throat, strengthen it this morning. I pray that you'd guard my heart from pride. I pray that you would help us as a congregation to hear. Lord, I pray that you would help us to give ourselves to listening to your word, for it is speaking. So do help us now. Father, we pray through Christ. Amen. The brown-headed cowbird is unique to North America and very common here in North Georgia. If you have a bird feeder at all in your backyard, you see cowbirds all through the spring, and as we do at my house. But the unique thing about brown-headed cowbirds is that they don't build nests. Female cowbirds lay their eggs in the nests of other birds. And here you can see that speckled one in the photo is the egg of a cowbird, and the other is the host nest. And how they lay their eggs. Each female cowbird lays anywhere from 20 to 40 eggs each spring. They are busy mothers. And that remarkable birth rate has pushed some other birds to the brink of extinction. Well, how does that happen? Well, when a cowbird hatches in the nest of another bird, the cowbird chick is both louder and larger than all the other birds in the nest. And so the host mom, the adoptive mother, unwittingly so, will feed the cowbird the most. And the other chicks in the nest most often perish. She's so distracted by Big Mouth here that she neglects to feed her own. And that's what's driven some songbirds to the point of extinction. Well, our adversary, the devil, attempts to do something very similar. He would do anything to distract you and me from the sufficiency of Christ and from the sufficiency of His Word. 2 weeks ago, we turned to the book of 1 Peter, and we discovered our sufficient spiritual resources in Christ from 2 Peter 1:3. This is what part of that verse says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And as I said it then, I'll say it again. That verse is a mouthful. That verse is a life-changing reality. And here we saw in this verse, the conclusion we made is that Jesus Christ has provided all that we need to live godly lives. Friends, hear me. It's in your possession now. Last Sunday, we talked about His sufficient Word. And we turn to Psalm 19 and three verses in particular, Psalm 19, 7 through 9. And one of those verses said, the beginning of the passage, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, perfect, tamim, lacking nothing for completeness, complete, whole. We saw that it's not only complete and whole, it is eternally so. Nothing needs to be added to the Word of God. This remarkable truth in the conclusion we made last Sunday, God's Word comprehensively addresses every spiritual need that you and I will ever face. Oh, if you start to believe those two truths, something very dangerous will happen to you. You'll become satisfied with Christ and His provision for you. That is a very dangerous place to be, because our enemy would attempt, would like nothing better to distract you from those two truths. He would love nothing better to get your mind off of your sufficient spiritual resources in Christ. He desires nothing greater than to shatter your confidence in the sufficiency of God's Word. He will do all that He can to distract you from these two monumental realities. Well, how would He do that? How does our enemy attempt to distract us from our sufficient resources in Christ and His sufficient Word. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 11 for the answer to that question, the passage we've read. In 2 Corinthians 11, Satan is distracting the church at Corinth from the sufficiency of Christ. He has planted four noisy cowbirds in the Corinthian church to distract them from Christ and His sufficiency. So let's look now into these six verses and discover these four distractions, these cowbirds of Corinth, if you will. And the first distraction that we find is a lack of discipline. The first thing that Satan uses to distract us from our sufficiency in Christ is a lack of discipline. I ask your forgiveness for using the D word on a Sunday morning. The thing that often distracts you and me from Christ and His sufficiency is a lack of mental discipline and concentration. Let me show it to you in the Word. It says in verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. What a strange thing for Paul to say. Bear with him in a little foolishness. Why does he say that? It's because a group of false teachers has come to Corinth claiming to be apostles themselves, claiming to be sent by Christ with His authoritative message. They apparently brought with them letters of commendation that supposedly came from James and the church in Jerusalem. These were falsified, no doubt. Paul calls these false teachers super apostles in verse 5. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. These men rolled into town boasting about their qualifications as apostles. They were incredibly gifted speakers, skilled in the art of rhetoric. You've never heard anything like this. They would charm the socks off of a congregation, an unpleasant thought at that. But they would say things like, that man, Paul, you're so fond of, they would say, really, he isn't much of a public speaker, is he? He's kind of unimpressive. He's crude. He's amateurish. He's unrefined. Folks, he's not the kind of guy you'd think of when you think about an apostle. Now, us, we've got a three-point outline. All the words begin with the same letter. They also charged money to speak because that's what super apostles did. And they would say, what? Paul came to you and didn't charge a fee? He must not really be an apostle, or certainly not much of one, because it's very unprofessional not to charge for your services as an apostle. And in this way, these super apostles, false teachers, came proclaiming another Jesus, a different spirit and a different gospel, according to verse 4. And so in the face of that criticism and running Paul into the ground, Paul has to engage in a little foolishness. And by that, he means he's going to stoop to the level of the false teachers, and he's going to defend himself. And in these four chapters, 10, 11, 12, and 13, you read about Paul defending his apostolic ministry. He has to point out his accomplishments as an apostle. He hates doing it. He finds it completely distasteful. And that's why he calls it foolishness. He abhors doing this. But they forced him into it. And in order to keep the church at Corinth intact, he's got to do it. And so he does in these four chapters. But then notice the word he uses twice in verse 1. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. And that phrase, bear with me, means to endure, to put up with. Be patient with me. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, he uses the same word in connection with suffering. In the afflictions that you are enduring, you endure suffering. You put up with it. You bear with it. In Ephesians 4, Paul uses the same word in connection with other believers. He says, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes we have to endure other Christians in the family, don't we? We bear with them. We put up with them. He uses the same word, the noun form, in Romans 2:4 to describe how God puts up with unrepentant sinners. It says, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? God often has to endure and put up with and be patient with unbelievers. Here's what Paul's saying, friends. Look, I can defend my gospel, and I can tell you why I have a valid ministry, And I can defend the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, but you're going to hang with me for just a bit. I can get there, but you're going to have to give me your full attention. Hear me out, he says. I can explain everything, but you're going to have to focus in and concentrate with me. Bear with me. You're going to have to discipline yourself to hear what I have to say. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. You have to do the same thing every time you walk in the door on Sunday morning. Some mornings you bear with me more than others. You have to hang in there with me. You have to give yourself to listening. I ask you to do this all the time. You've got to discipline your mind to hear the Word of God. This, friends, is often what distracts us from the sufficiency of Christ, is because we come in and we don't think. I ask you to do something here in this room that many pastors don't ask you to do. I ask you to think. I ask you to concentrate, to give yourself to listening. I can't ask anything less for me to unpack the Word and the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of His precious truth. You've got to think. Bear with me. Do bear with me. This is how God transforms us. Think of Paul's familiar words from Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? How does He change us? By the renewal of your mind. Can I ask a favor? When you walk in the door on Sunday morning, bear with me. Hang in there with me. Christ has given us all we need for godly living. His Word is sufficient for every spiritual need you and I will ever face. But you've got to give me your time and your attention for this little bit so I can dig it out for you. Paul says as we approach the time of Christ's return, people will lose this ability. He warns in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure. That's our word. That's the same word from 2 Corinthians 11. They will not bear with, they will not put up with sound teaching. You see, it requires too much thought. It requires that you actually engage your brain and think. Friends, let's not be among those who can't put up with sound teaching. Let's give ourselves to the hearing of the Word of God. Studies continue to reveal that our attention spans are not becoming longer, they're becoming shorter. A lot of things contribute to that. Video is one thing that contributes to that. This is why reading is so vital. Pastor Rob, you lost me. I really don't like to read. Then you've got a huge problem, because the God of the universe sent you a book. Look, can I encourage you? Bear with me. How late do you stay up on Saturday night? Whew. I've gotten very personal very quickly, haven't I? Why would that make a difference? Well, because your Savior and Lord has a personal message for you from His Word each Sunday morning, and it might help if you're awake to hear it. That's why I encourage you to take notes on Sunday morning to help you think. Look, the Christian faith requires thought. Satan uses a lack of discipline to distract us from the sufficiency of His Word and the sufficiency of Christ. We can't get there and enjoy it because we can't think about it. We don't hear it. That's one cowbird in the nest. Lack of concentration. Bear with me. There's a second cowbird in the nest, though, at Corinth that we need to look at. And the second cowbird is a susceptibility to deception. What does that mean? It means we're vulnerable to lies. We are vulnerable to lies, are we not? We are easily deceived. Look at verses 2 and 3 and notice this deception. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let me point out four aspects of the deception that's taking place at Corinth. First, note the cause. Note who is behind the deception. Verse 3 says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, just as Satan was the one to deceive Eve in the garden, so now their old adversary, the devil, was behind this deception in Corinth. Only in Corinth, he didn't come in the form of a serpent. He came in the form of a very well-spoken false teacher. Glance down to verse 13. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. He warns Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy about deception as well. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars. How careful we need to be about who we listen to. You can pretty much guarantee that a false teacher will not walk into the church wearing a t-shirt with the words emblazoned on the back, false teacher. What the Word of God tells us is they'll probably walk in the door looking better than any of us in the room. Not clothing, but spiritually they'll come across as having it all together. They'll appear completely normal. So the cause behind this deception is Satan and his false teachers. Notice secondly here the cunning of this deception. Verse 3 says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. And the word cunning refers to skill in being able to trick someone. It is an evil skill referred to as duplicity or treachery. They didn't come in trying to get to the church at Corinth to make an outright denial of Christ. That wouldn't have worked, probably. They were far too clever for that. They used trickery, lethal cunning, to lead the church away from Christ. So there is cunning and trickery involved. Second, notice third, the consequence of this deception, the result of Satan's trickery. Verse 3 again, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray. And that word means to corrupt, to lead astray, to seduce. There was seduction involved in their trickery. Their persuasion was gentle, smooth as butter, we would say. Their words were enticing and inviting. And notice where this seduction led to. Verse 3, led astray, seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Or you could say, seduced from the simplicity that is in Christ. John Calvin translates it, seduced or led astray from the simplicity and purity that is in Christ. That word sincere means single-minded, simple. That word sincere, I tell you, has held me in its grip for years. I have been drawn to this verse again and again and again. I'm convinced there is an utter simplicity in following Christ. overtures to add layers to following Christ, attempts to require more from you than what the Word of God describes, should be resisted at all costs. Because there's a simplicity to following Jesus. Years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a very good book called The Screwtape Letters. I'm not sure if you've read it for an English class, perhaps. It's a satire. It's written from the perspective of a senior demon to his younger demon. And he writes advice on how to trip up his Christian. It's really very good. I encourage you to read it if you've not. But he writes in this one chapter later in the book, Wormwood advises Screwtape, the real trouble about the set your patient, his Christian, is living in is that it is merely Christian, simple Christianity. They all have individual interests, of course, but the bond remains mere Christianity. What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and. You know, Christianity and the crisis, Christianity and the new psychology, Christianity and the new order, Christianity and faith healing, Christianity and psychical research, Christianity and vegetarianism, Christianity and spelling reform. If they must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring. Do you get his point? It's written a while ago. We would update the ands in our time. Christianity and homeschooling. Christianity and the Republican Party or the Tea Party. Christianity and natural foods. Christianity and spiritual warfare. Christianity and homeopathic medicine. Christianity and the Chicago Bears? What? Wait a minute. Okay, forget that last part. Really, though. Haven't you heard? Don't you want the best that God has for you? Don't you want all that Christ has for you? You do want that, right? Hold on now, don't name me yet. How many times have false teachers used phrases like that? How many times have you heard a teacher ask something along those lines, don't you want all that God has for you? Well, if you do, then you need to hear my seminar. You need to come to my conference. You need to try my fast. Just send your check for $29.95 and my book will unlock for you the secrets of the Christian life. I can show you how to really get in touch with God. I think we've all heard that in one form or another. What should you say when you hear that subtlety? Let me suggest we should say, no, thank you. Jesus Christ has already given me everything I need for a life of godliness. Because He tells me in His Word, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why should I blow $29.95 on your seminar? Furthermore, I don't need your seminar because I have His Word that makes me complete. In 2 Timothy 3:16, here's my mantra verse. I say it every week, almost. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And beyond that, I don't need to hear you tell me how to get in touch with God because I hear from Him. I mean, He speaks to me personally every time I open His Word. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active. Beloved, I encourage you God speaks through His Word, every time you open it, and God is speaking to your word, speaking to you through His Word, whether it feels like it or not. Some mornings, I've had them, you read the Word and you're stirred. And in a special way, the Holy Spirit quickens, as Herman said, quickens the Word to your heart. But if not, He still speaks. Beloved, I tell you, He speaks, and His message to you will not be something different from what the words say. His message to you through His Word will not be something different than what the words say. Now, the Spirit of God will take that word and probably, like a bullet, point it to an area of your life and make an application of the Word of God to something specific in your life. Yes, that's the illuminating ministry of God's Spirit. No, thank you. I've got the Word of God, and He speaks to me every time I open the pages. Don't get me wrong. I go to seminars. I am constantly trying to grow as your pastor. And I know I need to grow as your pastor. And so I go, but I don't go to hear some new tip or some new technique. That's what I'm talking about. Some trick that will get you over the hump in your walk with the Lord. I go to hear men preach the Word of God. And they just stand up and say, hey, this is what the Word of God says on how you should be a pastor and a shepherd to your flock. That's what I go to hear. I don't go to hear marketing campaigns on how to blanket the neighborhood with mass mailings. I don't go to marketing or to seminars on how to use PowerPoint. You know that. All of that can lead us from the simplicity of Christ. I feel passionately about that. That we add far too many layers to what following Jesus should be. Maybe in particular in America, we add layers to what following Jesus should look like. There's a fourth thing to show you about this deception, and that is, after the consequence, the comparison. Paul uses a figure of speech to compare this to. What is this deception like? Verse 2, we go back a verse. He says, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul tells the church at Corinth, they're acting like an engaged woman that's been unfaithful to her future husband. In the Jewish world, a young lady was betrothed, engaged, but to be betrothed was to be legally bound. They didn't live together, cohabit. They were betrothed to each other. The only way you could break a betrothal was to divorce or die. It was the father's duty to deliver the bride as a pure virgin to her future husband. Paul is standing here as the father of the bride. He says, I'm trying to present you as a pure virgin to Jesus Christ, but you act like you're going unfaithful on me. And he compares this. This is what this deception is like. It's like this seduction of the church is like the unfaithfulness of a betrothed woman to her husband. This is the deception that often draws us away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. There is a third cowbird in the nest. That is a lack of discernment. This is yet another distraction Satan uses to lead us away from Christ's sufficiency. Our minds are open when they need to be closed. And he says this in verse 4, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted," look, you put up with it readily enough. You put up with it is our phrase from verse 1. Bear with me. Endure with me. Hang in there with me. Be patient with me. Paul's telling the church that they have a glaring lack of discernment. They bear with or put up with or give a hearing to false teachers far too easily. You've given yourselves to listening to them. You should be giving yourselves to listening to me. They're like the simple we read about last Sunday morning in Psalm 19:7, where it says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And last Sunday we said that word simple comes from a root that means to open, to be an open door. Paul is telling the church at Corinth they've left the door of their minds wide open when it should have been shut. Sometimes we're distracted from Christ's sufficiency and His sufficient Word because of our lack of discernment, because we've left the door open when it should have been closed. Listen to the Word of God call us to this very door closing, this thing called discernment in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 5:14. "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment," look, "trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Discernment is a skill we develop. And then Paul writes in the book of Philippians, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." He calls for discernment again in the book of Ephesians. "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." See, friends, God's Word challenges us not to leave the door of our minds wide open, but to use godly discernment in what we hear and carefully guard our hearts and minds. This is a time when it's best not to keep an open mind. How do we develop that discernment? Well, we saw last week again, Psalm 19, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." It's the reliable Word of God that shows us when to shut the door on false teaching. It's the Word of God that shows us when to say, not at all, not having any of that. We're called to imitate the example of the Jews in the city of Berea, where Luke writes, "Now these Jews, these Berean Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." You know, I've been a World War II buff for a long, long time. And there was a battle in World War II late in the war, the winter of 1944 and the early winter of 1945, called the Battle of the Bulge. Called so because the Germans counterattacked and drove a huge bulge into the Allied lines. During the Battle of the Bulge, German soldiers infiltrated our troops and somehow got American uniforms and were causing havoc behind the lines. If you've ever seen a movie on the Battle of the Bulge, you'll probably perhaps see interactions with American troops approaching other American troops. They don't approach them with a friendly greeting. They approach them with their guns drawn, and they begin a series of questions. Who won the World Series last year? Who's the first president of the United States? And I guess if you didn't follow baseball, you were out of luck. That's what this is calling for. Oh. You know, here I am in a coat and tie, and I'm about to say, don't believe everything you hear in a suit. Don't believe everything you hear in a suit.
walk in with your gun drawn. What's your opinion of the Word of God? Is it sufficient for all our daily needs? Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Is He the eternal Son of God, or is He just some God-like thing? Maybe you won't ask the questions actually, but you can't leave the door open. That's how Satan distracts us from the sufficiency of Jesus and the sufficiency of His Word, is just a lack of discernment. And that's the third cowbird. Now let's press on for one more. There is a fourth distraction we see in this passage, a fourth cowbird distracting the church at Corinth from Christ and His simplicity. And that's a preference for demeanor. What do I mean by that? I use demeanor because it started with D. There's my transparency. Satan often distracts us from our sufficient resources through our preference for style over substance. Many times, we demonstrate an incredible preference for style over substance. What do you mean? Well, look at verse 5. Indeed, Paul says, "Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things." What is he saying? Well, he's not saying he's an ineffective speaker. He says in 1 Thessalonians, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." When Paul preached, brother, he brought the thunder of God's word. He's not saying he's ineffective. What he's saying here is he's not skilled in rhetoric like these extra super apostles. It's a very sarcastic phrase, like these super duper apostles are. He's not given to eloquent, flowery speech like these men were. Hear his words from the book of Corinth, book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He says of his visit, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I'm not given to all these alliterated outlines that you're so fond of hearing, like your pastor Rob is fond of giving you. I just lay it on the line. There was a well-known missionary who had the same approach to speaking. His name was Adoniram Judson. He was an American missionary born in Massachusetts, one of the first Baptist missionaries to ever go to the country of Burma or Myanmar. And although he doesn't look like it on the screen behind me, I tell you, his missionary journeys read like an episode of Indiana Jones. Captured, imprisoned as a POW during the British and Burmese War, horrible conditions as a POW, and just all that he went through, journeyed first to Calcutta, India. And a few of us know what an adventure that is. The account is given of after his marriage to his wife, Emily, he was back in the States and he came to speak at her home church. And she writes the account of what he said that night. And she says, frankly, the people... And she journals her conversation with her husband. She says, she refers to him as Dr. Judson. "A short time before Dr. Judson left this country, he took considerable pains to visit my native village and the church with which I first united. After the usual sermon was over, he spoke for about 15 minutes with singular simplicity and, as I thought, with touching warmth of the precious Savior, what He has done for us and what we owe to Him. After the exercises were over, several in person inquired of me, frankly, why did Dr. Judson not talk of something else? Why didn't he tell a story, while others signified their disappointment by not alluding to his having spoken at all? On the way home, I mentioned the subject to him. Why, what did they want? He inquired. I presented the most interesting subject in the world to the best of my ability. Christ. His wife, but they wanted something different, a story. Well, I am sure I gave them a story, the most thrilling one that can be conceived of. But they had heard it before. They wanted something new of a man who had just come from the other side of the world. He replies, Then I am glad they have it to say that a man coming from the other side of the world had nothing better to tell them than the wondrous story of Jesus' dying love. My business is to preach the gospel of Christ, and when I can speak at all, I dare not trifle with my commission. When I looked upon those people today and remembered where I should meet them, how could I stand up and furnish food to vain curiosity, tickle their fancies with amusing stories, however decently strung together on a thread of religion? That is not what Christ meant by preaching the gospel. And then how could I hereafter meet the fearful charge? I gave you one opportunity to tell them of me. You spent it in describing your own adventures. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not an eloquent speaker, and I don't trifle with my adventures. I don't trifle with my commission. Sometimes, though, we prefer that. Style over substance. Well, that distracts us from the sufficiency of Jesus and His sufficient Word. Listen, I tell you, there is nothing our enemy would love to do better than to distract you from those two monumental truths. The sufficiency of Christ, His complete provision for a life of godly living, and then the sufficiency of His Word, that it completely and comprehensively addresses every spiritual need we will ever have. I press you to pursue those, but watch out for these four cowbirds He uses to try to distract us. A lack of discipline, a lack of mental concentration, a susceptibility to deception, to be seduced away from the simplicity that's in Christ, a lack of discernment, knowing when to close the door, and a preference for demeanor, style over substance. Let's pray as we conclude today. Jesus, we glory, first of all, in the sufficiency of Your payment for our sins upon the cross. And then, Jesus, we glory in the fact that You have given us everything that pertains to a life of godly living. And even further, that You have given us Your sufficient Word that is able to correct and rebuke and make us complete and equipped for every good work. Lord, I simply pray today that You'd guard our hearts and minds from these four distractions that gripped the church at Corinth. Jesus, that we would cling tightly to the simplicity of knowing You. Help us, we pray, in Your name.